Thank you so much, Brother Josh. Take your Bible, please, with me tonight and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Brother Morris and Brother Ken will help pass out the lesson tonight. Now, don't be alarmed at the length of the lesson. I know I will not get through all of it this evening, so do not be afraid. 1 John chapter 4, we're beginning our series on the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Aid and Comfort, the Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight's lesson is by and large introductory, but I think very, very important because of the confusion of our age. Now, I will ask that you will help me in the course of this study to be watching carefully your Bible as the final authority in regard to the Holy Spirit of God. There is great confusion afoot in our land, and I will say great deception in our land, including deception of some of the professing church that have adopted not the Holy Spirit, but a fleshly spirit, and are being led in a direction that is contrary to the Bible. Now, I want everyone to understand something from the get-go of this study. The Bible, and not your experience. The Bible is the foundation of everything we believe. Someone said, well, Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but I had this experience. If your experience is contrary to the teaching of the Bible, I reject your experience as a counterfeit, and I believe the Word of God. Your experience does not have any authority. So someone will argue and they will say, for example, Pastor, I have spoken in tongues. Well, I sincerely doubt that. You may have babbled in gibberish, but never in the Bible is the gift of tongues a babbling in gibberish, and I will get there eventually. Well, Pastor, I know what happened to me. Well, I don't care what happened to you. I care about what the Bible says, because in the passage we are about to read, now you say, Pastor, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Well, pause there for a moment. Think with me. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 2, they were given the gift of speaking in tongues. You say, Pastor, what is that? The word tongues is glossase in the Greek, and it means languages or dialects, okay? Now, I'm not going to get into this in detail right now, but God may give someone the gift of speaking in a recognizable foreign language. That is the Bible type of tongues, a recognizable foreign language. Now, that being the case, that is what tongues is. But so much of what the tongues that is practiced within Christianity at large is not a recognizable foreign language. And if it's not the same thing as they had in the Bible, then it's not the same gift. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak a recognizable foreign language, something that could be verified as a language that is spoken on this earth. Well, someone said, oh, but Pastor, no, when we have the gift of tongues, we're speaking with the tongues of angels. The tongues of angels. Let me ask you a question. In the Bible, what language did angels speak? English? Nice try, Juan. Our Hispanic friend. Nice try. No, in the Bible, angels always spoke the language of the people to whom they are speaking. There is never an example in the Bible of angels speaking any language other than human languages. Does everybody follow me on that? So, in other words, if I speak with the tongue of angels, well, the tongue of angels is human languages. They may speak in German, they may speak in Dutch, they may speak in French. Nah, I doubt they speak in French. They may speak, after all, they are angels, right? And any number of languages, they may speak any number of languages, but they're human languages, and they're recognizable as human languages. The Bible gift of tongues is always that. But I didn't mean to digress there. What we're faced with in our world today is our spirits, and I'm using the word plural and small s, spirits that are infiltrating wherever they can, including some churches, and they're emphasizing teaching that is not according to the Bible. Now, 1 John 4, verse 1. I want everybody's eye on the Scripture tonight. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. So there's more than one spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit from God, but there are other spirits. But try or test or examine the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, this is the first century. They're already dealing with false prophets. Paul's writing in the epistles, for example, some of them are written to combat the false notion of Gnosticism. I won't get into that here. But already the early church is being attacked, satanic attack, by false prophets. John says, be careful, try the spirits, examine, test them against the standard to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are in the world. Verse number 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now pause there for a moment. Your King James Bible reads, in the flesh. If you're not reading a King James Bible, those words will be missing. Those words are key to the understanding of this passage. The words in the flesh need to be there because, again, this is combating Gnosticism. I can't get into all that in detail. Some of the modern versions of the Bible take those words out for no apparent reason except a doctrinal weakness at that point. Be careful, because John is combating Gnosticism by claiming that Jesus Christ came incarnate. Now listen carefully. Anyone that denies the physical, fleshly incarnation of Jesus Christ is not a Christian. Understand that. Jesus was physically born in Bethlehem's manger as a baby. Okay? 100% human and 100% God. Does everybody follow me? And if you take away either the humanity or deity of Jesus, you do not have Jesus. And the problem in the first century with the Gnostics was they wanted to downplay the physicality of Jesus because of their belief that everything physical is inherently evil. And so they said that Jesus was a spirit, very much like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is now in spirit form, which is false teaching and not true and not according to the Scripture. It's a preacher, now why do you have, I have to be specific. And I will be specific when we're talking about the Lord Jesus and the Son of God and the Word of God. And the Bible says there's a test. If a man denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, if a man denies that, he's not of God. Verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. He is not saying that the person known as the Antichrist in the book of Revelation is already in the world, but the spirit that will drive the Antichrist and anti-Christian philosophy is already in the world of the first century. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, be careful, because there are teachers and movements and spiritual experiences that are counterfeit to Christianity. Someone said, well, the word antichrist means against Christ. Well, the preposition anti can also mean alongside of or in place of. And actually, the term antichrist has more of the idea of being alongside of or in place of Christ than against Christ. In fact, the words the vicar of Christ on earth, that are the words used of the Roman Pope, okay? Now, that's a blasphemous term. The Holy Spirit of God is the embodiment of Christ on this earth presently, the Spirit of Christ. The vicar of Christ, vicarious, it comes from the word that means antichrist or alongside of Christ or in place of Christ. No human being can ever legitimately claim to be in place of Christ. Everyone understand that? Folks, I'd hightail it fast and furious from anyone who said they were taking the place of Jesus Christ. We simply don't do that. The spirit of Antichrist, anti meaning in place of or alongside of, and a counterfeit Christ. Now, look at your introduction. We're going to be very careful as we do this study that we study according to the Scripture. Introduction, the current conditions of both culture and contemporary Christianity necessitate a detailed reexamination, reaffirmation of biblical truth concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. For the Lord's true church, Scripture, not experience, New Age philosophy or emotion. So put all of those things aside for a moment. We're only concerned about Scripture. Scripture is the source of dogmatic truth regarding the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our study will emphasize the Bible doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as well as expose false notions concerning His person and work that have infiltrated the professing church at large, and unfortunately, professing Christianity is rife with these. Now, verse number 1 of 1 John 4 is really a call to discernment. And the theme of the passage is discerning the Holy Spirit from the spirit of Antichrist, okay? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God Almighty. When we get into His person and work, we will understand that He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God of very God. But the Apostle John is warning us. He says, we're not to be gullible. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, some Christians have a shocking gullibility about them to where they believe everything that is said, and if someone says it, whether he be preacher, priest, or shaman, whoever he says it, if he's a leader, it must be okay. In addition, the spirit of this age says that we should accept as true all of the world's religions because they are all equally paths to God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is hogwash. There is one path to God, and that is Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me be quick to say the path to God is not the Baptist Church. It is Jesus Christ. You follow Jesus Christ, not a Baptist preacher, not a Catholic pope, whatever denomination you want to name. It is Jesus Christ who we follow. He is supreme. But I continue. He's saying here, don't be gullible. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Look at point 1. The Christian faith is based on belief. We've emphasized that on Sunday mornings, haven't we? Saved by grace through faith. The Christian faith is based on belief. However, what we believe is as important as that we believe. Belief in a false object, philosophical system, or doctrine is not Christianity. If it is false, it is, well, Pastor, you know, there are sincere people who believe in the truths of Mormonism. They are sincerely wrong. I'm not being arrogant, I am being biblical. See, the final authority for me is the Bible. It's not the writings of Joseph Smith, it's not the tradition of any church. The final authority to me is the Bible. So anything that contradicts the Bible, I reject out of hand as being erroneous, dangerous, wrong, hurtful, and soul-damning. Ooh, Pastor, that makes you a rather narrow individual. If the Bible makes me narrow, then so be it. I want to be faithful to what the Scripture says. And I'm not to be gullible as to accept everything that comes down the pike. Recently, I was invited to a breakfast with the governor. I had a more pressing engagement. I did not go to have a. It was a big multi-faith thing with everyone going to be there. And I asked the person who invited me, would I be allowed to ask the governor questions? And no, there would be no public forum for that. So I was going to be fed something rather than have a chance to ask questions. My question was going to be is why in the state capital of Indiana is the holiday, the Muslim holiday of Ramadan, celebrated with the presence of our governor? That was my question. He claims to be a Christian, and yet he is celebrating a pagan, heathen holiday of a religion that is openly and avowedly both anti-Christian and anti-American. And it is inconsistent for a man who professes to be a Christian, a Presbyterian, who professes to be a Christian, it is inconsistent for him to worship at the altar of the heathen. Does everybody follow me on that? I don't care what your political affiliation is. If you're a Christian, you don't worship at the altar of the heathen. You don't invite it to the state capitol and say, let's have a costume party. It looks like a Halloween party. It's around the same time of year, so you could become confused. But have that celebration of heathenism in our state capitol. That would have been my question. But the issue is this. I'm not interested in, well, Pastor, it's just important that people have faith. No. What is important is what their faith is in. Well, Pastor, these are all people of faith. Faith in the wrong thing will not save you. Faith in the wrong thing will send you to hell. A person can be as sincere can be, and end up in hell with his sincerity because he was sincerely wrong. We have in our culture enthroned the concept of faith and values. By the way, very generic terms. But biblical faith says that the only true faith is in Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, John says, don't be gullible. Well, they're all people of faith, so they all must be Christians. Don't be gullible. The object of our faith is key. Point two, Christianity does not require the polite acceptance, validation, and acknowledgement of the spiritual experiences claimed by every individual. We don't have to accept it. To the contrary, the Bible requires Christians to openly and militantly reject certain so-called spiritual experiences as false manifestations of satanic error. This is why John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, see whether they are of God." Now, what am I to do? Point B. I am to examine the claims that any preacher or teacher or spiritual leader or guide or my neighbor, whoever it may be, I'm to examine those claims. Try the spirits whether they are of God. What does that mean? Number one, biblical Christianity is based upon objective, absolute truth. Okay, where's the truth? Look, everybody, right here. Right here. Now let me just say this. Okay, you either accept this as the authority or you reject it. Well, Pastor, what if I accept this and then this person over here and that person over there? You'll find inconsistency immediately. The Bible is the authoritative Word of God. This is what we believe. We believe the Scripture. So when I say I have objective truth, it is the Bible that I hold in my hand. Before glibly accepting any spirit, Christians must examine or try the spirit against the standard of biblical truth. Okay, so here's what I want. I want what the Bible says, not what some teacher said, not an experience that they had, not a stirring, spine-tingling tale of religious excitement. I want to know what the Bible says. And then if my experience matches, if my experience matches exactly how the Bible describes the working of the Holy Spirit of God, then I have a genuine experience based on Scripture and not emotion. Does everyone follow me? But if my experience does not line up with Scripture, then I reject my experience as false. Years ago, I had a woman come to my office with her husband. There had been a breakup in the family. She had run off with another man. And she said in my office, in my presence, she said, "Pastor," she said, "it was just wonderful how God led this other man into my life." Do you know what the preacher did as a young preacher just in my 20s? Here's exactly what I did. Just like that, right on my desk. And I looked at her and I said, "You are a blasphemer." By the way, this is not the way to win friends and influence people. But it got her attention. That is blasphemy. God's Holy Spirit does not lead any woman to leave her husband. That is filthy blasphemy. "Well, but I felt this way." You felt that way not from the presence of the Holy Spirit, but from the presence of a satanic spirit that got a hold of your heart. Anything that leads you contrary to this book cannot be of God. Because this is the book that teaches us about God. It only makes sense that we would be consistent. Not everything that appears spiritual is of God. By the way, have you noticed how popular it is to be spiritual? Have you noticed that there are churches now that they're advertising you can be spiritual without being religious? I don't even know what that means. I think they're saying you can be a Christian without being a Christian. I don't know. But the word spiritual is very popular. Someone said, "I want someone who's spiritual but not a Christian." Well, that's spooky, isn't it? Okay. On and on it goes. Very popular. But not everything that appears spiritual is of God. False spirituality is an abundant supply in our culture and the professing church at large. That's why we have to examine it according to the standard given us in the Scripture. Then he says this in verse 1, to be alert to false prophets, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, this is the first century, and yet he's saying there are many false prophets. False spirits are promoted by human personalities called false prophets. Wherever God raises up a work, The devil raises up a counterwork to counterfeit the work that God is doing. It doesn't surprise me that in the, and I'm going to use very general terms now, in the struggle, quote unquote, between good and evil, you often see wherever good and God and the church is prevailing, all of a sudden the devil enters with something that looks very close to the church, but it really isn't in its essence, and it draws people away and ultimately can draw them to hell. False spirits are promoted by human personalities known as false prophets. Point two, false prophets are not in short supply. It says many false prophets are gone into the world. And so we understand that there are many then, probably many more today. And false prophets enjoy unprecedented popularity in American culture. Now, I'm going to give you an example. And if this offends the fire out of you, then you just go ahead and be good and offended. The false prophet extraordinaire in America today is a woman named Oprah Winfrey. False prophet extraordinaire. 22 million people worldwide watch her program every week. In a recent, very gushing book that discusses her as a spiritual leader, the author of the book stated that to watch the Oprah show for many is their form of worship service during the course of a week. And unfortunately, that has become increasingly true. Her magazine boasts a readership of 2.7 million. In recent days, of course, you're aware that she has begun to heavily promote her brand of New Age mysticism or spirituality. And by the way, Oprah Winfrey is one of the most powerful forces in marketing in the United States today. All she need do is mention the title of a book on her program and instantly that book becomes a bestseller. All she need do is endorse the teachings of a doctor or a psychiatrist. Where do you think Dr. Phil came from? Dr. Phil was the brainchild of Oprah. And she had him on her show numerous times and then broke off. But his show is a Harpo production show, which is Oprah's production company. So she, in essence, is Dr. Phil's boss. He became a wild sensation because Oprah endorsed him, and he had enough of a personality to keep that going. But recently, you're aware that she has been promoting her own brand of New Age belief. Now, listen carefully. Oprah is not a Christian. Not a Christian. Spiritual, how do you know that was judging? Because she denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't need, you say, well, Pastor, you can't pass final judgment. You listen to me. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, is the spirit of Antichrist, is not a Christian, and will go to hell unless they get saved. I'm speaking very plainly tonight because I'm tired of the double-dealing deception that goes on while she sweeps millions of people into the flames of hell, believing that they are in and of themselves the essence of the divine. And that is exactly what she is teaching. Rejecting biblical Christianity. By the way, she did reject biblical truth. Her grandfather was a Christian. She grew up in a Baptist home. She began her speaking career in Baptist circles in the South, actually in church. She said she couldn't sing, so she began speaking in Baptist circles in the South. That began her career. She rose to prominence very quickly at age 19, was a talk show host. So she rose to prominence very, very quickly. And in Chicago, she founded her kind of empire, and then it grew on from there. Rejecting biblical Christianity, Oprah preaches the New Age gospel of positive thinking and the divinity of man. That is, that you are God. And all you need to do is discover that, and then you'll live better. That's what she teaches. You say, preacher, how do you know? Let's look at some things Oprah has said. Oprah said, quote, "No one knows truth better than you. Take time to consult your inner guide and then trust it." My Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No one knows truth better than me. God knows truth better than me. And the truth is in the Bible. And you ever notice that a lot of Bible truths are inherently against what we would naturally think or believe? How many have noticed that before? Yeah. You know, salvation by grace through faith. Boy, human beings want to work to get to heaven. They don't want it to just be a gift. On and on it goes. But Oprah says, just trust yourself. You have an inner light. Then she says, point B, funny thing about truth, says Oprah. It's something that lives deep within us, as surely as if it were written into the genetic code. When we pursue truth, we are searching for the universal. A Hindu principle teaches us, truth is one, paths are many, which way is yours? Truths are one, but paths are many. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you believe Oprah, you disbelieve Jesus Christ. But what makes me nervous is there are so many fuddle-headed evangelicals. Let's just pause there for a minute. The evangelical church decided a long time ago it wasn't going to preach the Bible, it was going to entertain people. That's irritating to this preacher. I will give my life to preach the truths of the Bible, and I don't care if you're entertained or not. Now, it'll get sensational sometimes, so fasten your seatbelts. Show up the Sunday before 9/11 when I lambast Islam and expose this group down here in Plainfield as supporters of terrorism worldwide. Those are the close cousins to Hamas right in our backyard. We're going to talk about that bluntly. But entertainment is not my goal. Teaching and preaching the Bible is my goal so that you are not deceived by everything that comes down the pike. Because after all of the glitz and glamour of Harpo Productions can look kind of attractive, and after all, she gives away all that stuff, and oh, I wish I was in the audience when she gave away all that stuff. She does look wonderful, doesn't she? But she says there are many paths to God, and Jesus said there is only one. Point C, when she was interviewed concerning spiritual gurus, of which, by the way, she is a follower of some of the most vile spiritual gurus and their writings available today. Speaking of these spiritual gurus, Oprah stated that the gurus are not here, quote, they're here not to teach us about their divinity, but to teach us about our own divinity. Do you see that? Oprah believes you are divine. I don't. And I don't believe I'm divine either. And I believe there is one that is divine, and that is Jesus Christ. And the rest of us are sinful humanity. But this claptrap that is promulgated to 22 million people a week by the airwaves of the Oprah show, this claptrap is leading people into error. She is the spirit of Antichrist. And Pastor, that's unkind. Now, try every spirit, whether they be of God. There are not many paths to God. There is only one, that is Jesus Christ. This is interesting. Oprah had a pastor, and Oprah's former pastor summed up Oprah's departure from Christianity in an interview that he gave to the magazine Christianity Today. Now, this is her pastor speaking of Oprah. Here's what her pastor says. Quote, she, Oprah, has broken with the traditional faith. She now has a sort of, God is everywhere, God is in me, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to be part of the body of believers, I can meditate, I can do positive thinking type of spirituality. It's a strange gospel. It has nothing to do with the church Jesus Christ founded, quote, unquote. That was her former pastor's assessment of her new teaching. Because in Oprah spirituality, everything is acceptable, including the most deplorable forms of immorality. It is telling of our culture that we can exalt a woman to the position of First Lady of the Universe, which is kind of the position she claims, First Lady of the Universe, who is nothing but a shacking up whoremonger. Ouch. But that's what she is. And see, a few generations ago, the fact that she was shacking up and not married to Stedman, a few generations ago, nobody would have given her 10 minutes on a radio show, a TV broadcast. They wouldn't have even listened to her talk on the street because they would have known that that was against biblical morality. But our country has gone so far as to now enthrone a moral lecher in one of the highest positions of our land as a spokesman for the people. And it tells you how sick and anti-Christian is our society. And you say, preacher, why are you so hard on Oprah? Well, actually, I'm hoping for an invitation to the show. No. No. Why are you so hard on her? Here's why. Let me explain. Because according to the Bible, she is promoting the spirit of Antichrist. And she does it with a big smile on her face while 22 million viewers slip off into hell, believing that it doesn't matter what you believe, just you believe in something, and ultimately you are your own God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more damaging to the eternity of people for whom Christ died and people Christ loves than this, the pomposity of this woman to stand up and deny the person and work of Jesus Christ, and based upon the authority of the Bible, not my opinion, but on the authority of the Bible, I condemn her teaching as the spirit of Antichrist. Now you say, preacher, can you do that on the authority of the Bible? Yes, I can. I'm not being unkind, I'm being accurate and factual. And if it makes you uncomfortable, then maybe you're a little uncomfortable with the terminology of the Bible. See, something happened some years ago in the 1940s on the university level that went down into the undergraduate level and then filtered down into the high school level and then went down into the elementary level, and it's called a teaching of relativism. Years ago, the other generation that I said wouldn't have given Oprah the time of day because her lifestyle is a shame, years ago, that generation believed in thinking along the line of categories. Categories. Something is either right or it's wrong. And you could easily place actions into one category or the other. Your parents, certainly your grandparents, all thought in the line of categories. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And we'll put this in the right box and that in the wrong box. And do you know, even people that did wrong understood the categories and admitted that they were doing wrong. And, hey, I'm doing wrong. I know I'm doing wrong. Just leave me alone. I know that right is over here. I know I'm doing wrong. Just leave me alone. Maybe someday I'll get it right. Okay? Now, people say you cannot put things in categories anymore, but rather than a theory of antithesis, there is what is called the theory of synthesis, which says, well, this is right, but there may be times when its opposite is right, too. And so I have A, and I have its opposite B, but since there are times when B could be right and A might even be wrong, I synthesize A and B to have a rationalization that is meaningless, and everything is labeled right or wrong based not upon a set of moral absolutes, but based upon circumstances and today on how you feel. And everything's okay as long as everybody feels okay. And we've done away with categories. Now, folks, listen carefully. That type of thinking undermines biblical preaching. And the Spirit of God is preeminently the Spirit of truth. We'll finish up, drop down to the last verse of the passage, 1 John. We'll finish the rest of the lesson next time. 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God, speaking to Christians. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is the apostle saying? If you hear the word of God, the Bible, he's penning the Bible in those words, that is truth. If you reject the Bible, you are part of the spirit of error. And so I can label something truth or error, good or bad, right or wrong, moral or immoral. I can label those things based upon the categories given me in Scripture, and if I confuse those things, it is not the Holy Spirit of God that brings that confusion, but it is the spirit of Antichrist who brings the confusion. Does everyone follow me on this? So when we study the lessons, understand that we are not only telling you who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, but we are combating the false spirits of our age who would seek to draw people away from the truth. And I gave Oprah as an example of these. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We've barely touched upon its riches. Lord, help us, enlighten our minds as we learn these things from Scripture tonight. Help us to be wise Christians who do not gullibly and glibly follow every trend of our society into error that is against the Scripture. Lord, make us sensitive. Give us that ability by Your Spirit to discern when someone is speaking truth and someone is speaking error. And Lord, to always use the Bible as our foundation and as our guide. Bless this study, we pray, and enlighten our minds as we study Your Word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.